I want to look this morning at one verse of Scripture. And so if you'd open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8, we'll look at one verse, verse 32 of that great chapter. Romans 8, verse 32. I'll read that text. Again, a very short, probably a very familiar text to you. And then ask the Lord's blessing once more on His Word, and then we'll look at this text together in the time that we have. Romans chapter 8. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let's pray together. Our great God, we thank you for your mercy to us in Christ. We thank you for your hand of care about which we have just sung. We thank you for the fellowship that we have with one another because of our fellowship with Jesus Christ. And we thank you this morning for your word. We would be in the dark if you had not revealed yourself to us in your word. We know that your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and will accomplish your purposes. We know that your Spirit works through your word to do your work. Oh, Father, we thank you and we ask that we would be good stewards of your word this morning, that your Spirit might speak through it to us. We ask that you would convict us of sin and train us in righteousness, thoroughly equip us for every good work by your Spirit. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of the older pastors from several hundred years ago, looked at this chapter, Romans chapter 8, and they saw it as a kind of mountaintop in the book of Romans. It's as if the Apostle Paul has ascended a great height, and in Romans 8, he's overlooking the vista of all that he has just written and all that he has just taught under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we might think back to what he has written earlier in the book of Romans. You think of his teaching on sin, where he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23. Or we might think of his teaching on justification by faith and his teaching on that from the Old Testament, from the examples of David and Abraham. And so he says in chapter 4, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace." Or we perhaps might consider Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 5, again on sin and on the grace of God. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed to all men, for that all have sinned." Or right before Romans 8, at the end of Romans 7, when Paul cries out in light of his status and says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then we turn the page to this chapter. And how does this chapter begin? It begins with these great words of gospel comfort. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And as Paul surveys these great truths, the great comfort that we receive from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he thinks through the implications of it. He considers the implications in Romans 8, even for his suffering as a believer and as a Christian minister and as an apostle. And he realizes that truth of no condemnation in Christ Jesus gives great hope for the future and great confidence right now as we suffer. "The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities," Paul says. And because the Spirit is at work and because we have this confident hope in the future, even in the midst of suffering, Paul says this in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Paul takes great practical comfort in these solid realities of the gospel, going so far as to say that all things work together for good to them that love God. And the question that we might raise at that point is, Paul, how can you be so sure of that? How can you be so sure that all things work together for good? How is it that you know that if, according to verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, how do we know that God is for us? And that's the question that verse 32 addresses. In verse 32 of this chapter, Paul, after surveying the glories of the gospel and the implications of the gospel for his life, even his life as he suffers, taking great comfort from them, Paul gives the solid rock, the bedrock on which this confidence stands, on which the confidence of verse 28 and the confidence of verse 31 stands. And the way he does this in verse 32, if you look at your Bibles, is that he builds this confidence not by looking at his own past experience, although Paul had experienced God's blessing and Paul had experienced God's comfort and Paul had experienced God working in many ways in his life, but he doesn't look back at his own experience personally. And he instead looks at the identity of God. Look at this in verse 32. Look at the way he frames the beginning of this verse. He that spared not his own son. What Paul points us to in this verse first is God's own identity. And in fact, the way in which God identifies himself. Now this phrase, he that spared not his own son, is actually a quotation from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. You'll know of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was done perhaps 200, 250 years before the time of our Lord. And in that Septuagint, in that Greek version of the Old Testament, we see this precise phrase, and it's found in a story that's familiar to you. It's found in Genesis chapter 22. Now, Genesis 22 gives the high point of the life of Abraham, the apex of Abraham's journey of faith. You remember that in Genesis 12, the Lord called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and took him to this land and told him to go to the land that he would show him. And he promised to give him that land and to give him offspring and to make his seed a blessing to all the earth. And God goes so far as to say this to Abraham, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. And then God, as it were, doubles down on those covenant promises in Genesis chapter 15, outlining them in great detail. And in Genesis 17, God gives Abram a covenant sign, this sign of circumcision. And in Genesis 21, just before the chapter in question, we read these words, really remarkable words if you're tracking with the story of Abraham in Genesis. Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time God had spoken to him. And so in Genesis 21, this promise that God made to Abraham is beginning to be fulfilled. Abraham's seeing it as Isaac is born, his one son from Sarah, this son whom he loved, this son of promise. And then in chapter 22, God says this, Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And it is an almost shocking command that God gives. He's given him this son, Isaac, and then he addresses Abraham and says, Abraham, take that son, the son whom you love, and offer him up to me. And you remember that poignant moment as Abraham and Isaac are walking up the mountain, And Isaac turns to his father Abraham and asks this question, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And then you remember the moment where Abraham is poised with a knife over this son of promise. And the Lord intervenes and says this, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything against him, for now I know that thou fearest God." And here's the reason why. "Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And verse 16 repeats that same phrase. The Lord says, "Because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." And that phrase, repeated twice in the account of Abraham's offering of Isaac in Genesis 22, is the precise phrase that Paul grabs a hold of to describe God the Father, to describe why it is that he can have such confidence, even in the face of suffering, even in the face of incredible opposition, even in the face of all these setbacks. Paul has confidence that the Lord is at work for good to them who love him. And the reason why is because he is the one that spared not his own son. There was an autobiographical book, a kind of memoir that was written about 30, 40 years ago now by a theologian. He was known for his philosophical writings, not necessarily philosophical writings that I would commend to you in every respect, but nonetheless, this theologian, Nicholas Wolterstorff, who was at Yale University, wrote a little book. It wasn't necessarily theological. It was biographical, and it was a little account of his son's life. Because Professor Wolterstorff, his son had been in a terrible accident, a mountain climbing accident, and had died in his early 20s. And Wolterstorff was trying to process this, and he wrote this little book, Lament for a Son. There's a poignant moment in the introduction of the book where Wolterstorff says this about himself, about his own identity as a person. He describes a situation where he might be meeting someone for the first time. And he says this, "If someone asks, 'Who are you? Tell me about yourself,' I say, not immediately, but shortly, 'I am one who lost a son.'" It made such a deep imprint on his life that his whole identity from that point forward was wrapped up in this son he had lost in an untimely way. And it's as if when the Apostle Paul is introducing to us who God is, to prove to us, to show us beyond any doubt that God is at work for good for those who are in Christ, what Paul says is, "Let me introduce you to this one. He is the one that spared not his own son." Now, there are all kinds of things we could say about God, all kinds of things that the Bible teaches us about God. God is sovereign. Yes, the Bible teaches that. He's powerful. He's wise. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. Our own doctrinal standards say this: God's a spirit and in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, self-sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, and on it goes. But when Paul picks the one thing to bolster our confidence in the goodness of God, this is what he chooses to highlight. "He that spared not his own son." Now we have to add immediately that the Bible teaches that Jesus himself willingly bore the punishment of sin. Jesus went to the cross willingly. The Gospels make this clear. "It came to pass," Luke says, "when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. And even the Apostle Paul, when he reflects on the cross of Jesus Christ, will talk about the fact that Jesus himself, Christ himself, voluntarily offered himself up. Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us. Paul, when he talks about his own testimony of faith in Galatians 2, says, he loved me, speaking of Jesus, and gave himself up for me. This is the good news of the gospel. But here he's focused on the goodness of the Father and says, the Father spared not his own son. I wonder if you know this about God. I wonder if this is what you would choose to highlight as you're suffering, as you're facing the inevitable difficulties of life and the compounded difficulties of living a godly life. You know, of course, the Bible says all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know that the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, talks later in life about his situation, about his various trials, and he speaks of those in Asia among whom he had ministered, and he says, when I was on trial, all who were in Asia deserted me, deserted by his friends, suffering. And perhaps you have experienced and will experience great difficulties, great suffering, great challenges. And is this what you think of? Is this the God you know? In the midst of those difficulties, do you know God as the one who did not spare his own son? Now, what's the argument that Paul's making? Well, the argument might be termed an argument from the greater to the lesser. If this is true, then certainly this lesser thing is also true. And that's precisely how verse 32 is argued. He is the one that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And then here's the rhetorical question. Here's the punchline. Here's the real thrust of it. If this is true of God, if this is how God has revealed himself to us in the world and in Scripture, if this is what we need to know about the God of the Bible, that he's the one who didn't spare his son, his only son, then the question is this: how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God has given his one and only son, what greater demonstration of his love and of his goodness could he offer to you? This is why the story of Abraham ends on this high point in Genesis 22. This is why Genesis 22 is so significant in understanding Abraham, because at the end of that chapter, you have to conclude that if Abraham was willing to do that, then he would obey God in anything. If Abraham was willing to take that son of promise, his only son, the son whom he loved, if he was able to take that son and willing to take that son and in obedience to the command of God, offer him up to God. And the book of Hebrews tells us what was going on in Abraham's mind. It says that Abraham knew that God, if he wanted to, that God could raise Isaac from the dead. But if he had that kind of faith, then what else could be possibly asked of him? And you see, this is the logic of the rhetorical question. If God has given his one and only son, what greater demonstration could there be? You wish for God to release you from some trial that you're undergoing. And perhaps you've prayed for that. And perhaps others are praying for that on your behalf. And that's appropriate. That's what we're to do. We're to cast our cares on the Lord. He cares for us. We're to give those things over to him in prayer. But the question is this: is that the demonstration? Is that the fullest demonstration of his love? You say, if God did this for me, then I would never doubt his goodness. If God would just give me this one thing, then I would know that he loves me. And you see what this text says? He's the one who did not spare his own son. and delivered him over for us all. This completely reinforces the argument of verse 28. We know that all things work together for good. Why? Because God has given us his own Son. Now notice this in verse 32. In the midst of that question, how shall he not with him? Paul puts it this way. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That word that's translated as freely give is a remarkable word in the Greek language. It's often used of undeserved forgiveness in the Gospels. It's used of deliverance, that the recipient of that deliverance did nothing to earn. It's of a gift that is absolutely free, one Greek grammarian says. And do you see what Paul says? Paul says God is not grudging in his love to you, in his goodness to you. He's demonstrated it unequivocally by giving his own Son. And along with that, not only can you know that he will give you all things for your good, but he's freely given you all things for your good. This is one of the axioms of New Testament Christianity, one of the basic truths. The Apostle Peter says that he has given us everything we need for life and godliness in the knowledge of his Son. And this is what Paul is saying. This one who didn't spare his own Son freely gives us all things. This is the disposition of God to those who are in Jesus Christ. If you're resting in Christ's sacrifice alone, if you're united to Christ through faith, if you're a son of God in that sense, and Jesus says, I'm not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters as they rest in me. If this is true of you, then this is God's disposition to you, freely given you all good things, along with having given you his own Son. There's an old Swedish hymn that's based on some of the truths of Romans 8. Perhaps it's one that's familiar to you. But it captures in the third and fourth verses the argument, the punch of what Paul is saying. Neither life nor death can ever from the Lord his children sever. Unto them his grace he showeth, and their sorrows all he knoweth. Though he giveth or he taketh, God his children ne'er forsaketh. His the loving purpose only, to preserve them pure and holy. Our lives are monuments to God's grace from beginning to end. And the God of all grace is the God who delivered his own Son for us all and who freely gives us all things. Let's pray together. Our God, we are grateful for this revelation of your love and goodness. Forgive us as we doubt. Forgive us as we question. Strengthen us in faith, we pray. In the name of our great Savior, your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.